Welcome today, friends, to The Open Word, a special production from Strong Tower Radio, where we don't just talk about the Bible, but we actually study it. My name is Wes Peppers, and I'm your host today, and we're going to be studying a very exciting subject, one that's sometimes confusing to a lot of people. We're going to look at the subject of the Holy Spirit from the Bible, and we're going to be using It Is Written study guide number 25, entitled The Gift of the Spirit. So today we're going to talk about the person of the Spirit, we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and how He works in our lives personally, and how He transforms us to make us reflect more the character of Christ. Now today I'm joined by two special friends, Pastor Danny Carmona from Lansing, and he pastors the Bethel Church in Lansing and also the Summit Church down in Jackson. Pastor Danny, we'll welcome you to the program.
Thank you so much, Pastor Wes. It is wonderful to be here. Thank you for the opportunity, and good morning to you and to Dakota.
All right. Tell us a little bit about your churches.
We have a church in Lansing called the Bethel Seventh-day Adventist Community Church. This church has been blessed by God, as all of our churches have been. We are a bilingual church, and so we have English-speaking members as well as Kinyarwandan-speaking members. So we have a very strong both English-speaking, Kinyarwandan-speaking, our brothers and sisters from Rwanda and from Congo, which worship together in spirit and in truth. And so it is a living testament to what God can do to let us know that the New Testament is alive and well, and that the Lord is working through His people. And then we have another dynamic church in Jackson, the Summit Seventh-day Adventist Church, which is filled with young people and with children. And so we love what God has been doing for us. We've been there in the district for about a year, and both churches have welcomed myself and my wife, Dana, with open arms. So we praise God for that. Both loving churches.
We also welcome Dakota once again. Dakota, we're so glad you're with us one more time.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here with you both.
All right. Awesome. Well, friends, we want to remind you on our study guides that you can get your own free set of these at BibleStudyOffer.com. If you just go there and click on the link, you'll be able to get those absolutely free. We also have a free offer for you today. It's on the subject that we're studying, the Holy Spirit. It's called The God We Worship by Pastor Daniel Scaroni. It's a very wonderful book that will touch on a lot of things that we don't have time for here today. Some of the theology behind the Holy Spirit, but also very practical tips as well. And so we want to give this to you absolutely free. If you'll call us here at Strong Tower at 231-468-2087, this book will be yours absolutely free. Again, The God We Worship by Pastor Daniel Scaroni. Well, friends, we're going to dive into our lesson. We have a lot to cover today. So, Dakota, I'm going to invite you, if you would, to have our opening prayer.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, I just want to praise you for the opportunity to come here today to dig deeper into your word, to understand more about who you are, and more specifically, to understand about your Holy Spirit. So I just ask that you will join us today. Give us clarity of mind and thought. We love you in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, let's get into our study here. The first question says, who is the Holy Spirit? We're going to find out who exactly this person is, and we're going to find the answer to that there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14.
That says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
All right. So the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a representative of who?
Of God.
Of God, of Jesus. And that the Bible teaches that there is this concept of the Trinity or the Godhead. People call it different things. That God in the Bible is symbolized as three different persons, but yet one God.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes people say, well, how can that be? How can there be multiple people? Wouldn't that be like, you know, worshiping many gods? Well, the answer is no, because they're one in unity. They're one in character. They're one in purpose. But they are three distinct persons. Pastor Danny, maybe you have a thought on that.
Yes, at the baptism of Jesus, when he was being baptized, there was a voice that came from heaven, and that voice was the voice of his Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so we have an opportunity to hear a voice then, a booming voice that's coming from heaven. And then we have Jesus kneeling in the muddy water of the Jordan River. And then we have then the presentation of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove that's hovering over them. And so we have then here these three persons, and then we have one God. If we look at the Old Testament understanding of God, from the beginning, we have this understanding of the hovering. In the same way that there's this hovering dove in the form of a dove, we also, when we turn to the very beginning of the story of love, God's love story, which is the Bible, and the very first love letter, which is Genesis, we see the hovering Spirit of God over the water, getting ready to do something amazing on behalf of God. which is the Spirit of God. And so we have this mystery, and yet God is revealing himself from the beginning to us in plurality through mm-hmm. this word Elohim, which mm-hmm. is in Hebrew, plural.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so the understanding mm-hmm. of for the Old Testament people of God would always have been a plural understanding, so that mm-hmm. when the full revelation of Jesus and of God, God in person, the best revelation of God being Jesus, manifested himself to God's people in the Jordan, we see then this harmonious picture of God, which is an extension mm-hmm. of what everyone already understood.
That's right. So that they saw that pattern repeated, and that it would have been a confirmation to the people that had understood the process of creation. And they said, wow, here is the presence of those three persons once again. The Hebrews, the Israelites, were very big on creation, which we should be too as Christians.
Absolutely.
But that was a repeat. So that triggered in their minds that creation. So from the very beginning of the Bible, at creation, you find this pattern of three persons. Now, you know, there's another text that I think about. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And this is a text that a lot of people get hung up on. Especially, there are some groups that deny the divinity of Jesus or deny the divinity of the Holy Spirit, but they point to this verse, and it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And so they say, look, the word there is one, and so God must be one. It must be only the Father. Jesus and the Holy Spirit can't be divine. But the reality is that word one is actually the word ikad, the same word that's used in Genesis, where it says that Adam and Eve, when they came together, they became one flesh.
Right.
And so what's interesting is that is also the plural form of one. It's the word one, but it's the plural form. And if you look closely, it's very interesting. It says, "Hear, O Israel," he says it three times, and it's much more clear in the original language in Hebrew, but he says, "The Lord, our God, the Lord is one." So he mentions the name of God actually three times.
Yeah.
The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And the point he's making is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are one unit. And people say, well, how can that be? Well, it's similar to a family. I mean, I have my wife and I have two children, and we are the Peppers family. We are one family, but we're four individuals. There's one God, but there's three individuals that comprise that God, and they are so close together, you could not even get a piece of paper in between them. We use that phrase. And that unity is there.
That's beautiful. One of the things that I've experienced, to draw an illustration, when I've married individuals, part of the ceremony, they will have what it's called the sand ceremony. And mm-hmm. it's a beautiful ceremony in which mm-hmm. different colors of sand are poured at a certain time in the ceremony into the same container. And this, in demonstrating this principle, you have a blue-colored sand and perhaps a pink-colored sand mm-hmm. are being poured in together. And there is this tremendous and beautiful picture that is mixed together that is full of harmony and full of unity and full of oneness, which speaks to the text that you addressed in Deuteronomy, which is the same as the one in Genesis. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh," or echad flesh, which is the word that you mentioned. And in the text that you mentioned, "The Lord our God is one," which is what the Israelites called the Shema Israel, mm-hmm. or
right.
"Hear, O Israel."
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever this declaration of worship was made at the beginning of the worship leader would recant, "Hear, O Israel," and then the people would respond,
mm-hmm.
"The Lord our God is one," right? Mm-hmm. And so in saying the word God, again, remember that word, when they were saying God,
mm-hmm.
they would not just say the Lord, but they would say Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
So, plural form. Right. And so sometimes we miss that. So they're saying mm-hmm. the Elohim plural.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So they're saying plurals
mm-hmm.
is one.
Mm-hmm.
So they were making this declaration of faith, which spoke to oneness, plurality, oneness in plurality.
Mm-hmm. It's very powerful. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, that God is a mystery. So not every detail is going to be understood, but we can understand enough to grasp the concept that God is trying to get across to us. Well, let's keep moving here in our lesson. Number two says, does the Bible teach that the Holy Spirit is a person? You know, there's a popular teaching among many groups that the Holy Spirit is just a force or an impersonal,
right.
like a wind.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible does describe the Spirit as wind. But we want to ask the question, is he an actual person that thinks for himself, or is he just this power that God displays?
Yeah.
The word of God says in Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You have not lied to men, but to God. So Peter here is speaking to Ananias and saying to him that clearly he had access to this information from the Holy Spirit. And so in saying that he lied to the Holy Spirit, number one, he's saying you cannot lie to a force.
Right.
He's speaking to Ananias to let him know that the Holy Spirit is a he, is a person. Mm-hmm. And so that's the first part. And then, of course, then the other part, which kind of circles back around to the understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, he says, you have not lied to men, but to God.
To God.
Right. This is a very strong statement here. So he is attributing to the Holy Spirit Godship.
Mm-hmm.
So the understanding of God in the New Testament, right, from the New Testament understanding is that the Holy Spirit is a person.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit is God.
He has a divine role,
yes.
A divine purpose. Absolutely. You know, then I think of John chapter 16, verse 13 in our lesson here, talks about the Spirit.
It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come.
That's very interesting, because several times in the Gospel of John, especially chapters 14 through 16, Jesus is talking in depth about the Holy Spirit, and refers to him many times as a he. And somebody may say, well, why does that really matter? What is it? What is the big deal about that?
Right.
Well, we're going to see, as we continue to study, the function of the Spirit.
Yes.
And the Spirit does very personal things for us.
Beautiful things.
He comforts us, and we'll talk about more about that later. But it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, because a non-personable person or a non-personable thing cannot be personal.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing we see over and over again in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is very personal. He's intimately involved in our hearts and in our lives, and we want that to be the case.
I'm in agreement with you. There's something else to me out of this text in John 16 that speaks to me that the Holy Spirit guides.
Mm-hmm.
There's a role in guiding us to have an understanding of what is truth.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the question that Pilate, asked Jesus, what is truth?
Mm-hmm.
And as if to say, I am seeking truth. I need someone to help me to have a better understanding of how to get truth. And here we're saying that the Spirit guides, and not just guides, but guides you into not some truth, but all truth.
That's right.
The Spirit can guide us. And then he also can speak.
Absolutely.
This is interesting, because an impersonal force or a power certainly cannot speak.
I also think of Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, gives the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he's giving the Spirit the name. He says, baptize in the name of the Spirit.
Right.
And he puts them in the same equation as the Father and the Son. So obviously there, Jesus is very clear about that. Well, let's keep moving. Our time for our first segment is almost out. Number 3 says, what promise did Jesus make concerning the Holy Spirit? We find this in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 18.
Mm-hmm. The Word of God says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you.
And so Jesus here is saying that he's going to come to us through the Holy Spirit. Because, quickly, we'll explain this, because when Jesus took on the role of humanity, when he came and became born as a man, he did not give up that humanity when he went back to heaven.
Right.
He still maintains it. And so the power of the Holy Spirit is that he is able to carry the presence of Jesus everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very powerful for us, because he says, I'm going to give you a comforter. Jesus says, even though I'm in this human body, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm still going to send my presence to you through the Holy Spirit, and I will come to you. So really, the Holy Spirit is heaven's means or channel of communication from heaven to us.
Amen.
It's a beautiful thing.
Amen. And when I look at this text here, I think about the words that Jesus is using about first his conversation with the Father. He will pray the Father, and that the Father will give another comforter. And to describing himself, another meaning that he was a comforter,
mm-hmm.
and then
that's
another
right.
comforter meaning that he would not leave us alone. When I think about mm-hmm. that word, before coming into the ministry, I served as a psychologist
mm-hmm.
and as a counselor, and I realize that the world needs grace, and for someone to comfort them in all of the different seasons of life.
Mm-hmm.
There are times in our lives when we will hit rock bottom,
mm-hmm.
and that it's difficult to know how to get back up.
Amen.
Jesus is still the answer, and he's saying, I will leave you another comfort. In other words, someone is coming who can comfort us, that the one who can comfort us is Jesus Christ himself. And here we have the promise
mm-hmm.
that we can actually have the very presence,
right?
Mm-hmm.
The very presence of Jesus himself mm-hmm. through the Holy Spirit. I mean, what
Amen.
A wonderful promise.
It's a joy of fellowship that we enter in, that there's this peace and there's this joy and there's this comfort and strength that we can find in the darkest times of our lives. And when no one else may want to be around us, Jesus says, I'm going to be there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be
Absolutely.
Beside you.
I love how gentle the words that he uses here are. I mean, comforter, that's a very intimate and gentle word. And that just means so much to me, especially as a teenager, you know, when I was going through different relationships like you were referencing, to not necessarily have somebody that I felt like I could turn to, but I knew I could turn to Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit because
mm-hmm.
they are all so gentle. And that's not the perception that we have in our culture of God. And so to be aware of that and to be able to find that even in our brokenheartedness, even at the mm-hmm. lowest of lows, that he's going to be there for us and be our comforter is
that's
so
right.
beautiful.
Very powerful. But number four says, how does the Holy Spirit help us to experience the presence of Jesus? These are similar verses here, just jumping around a little bit. John 14, verse 17, 18.
That says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And then verse 18 again as well. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
This is what I love about this. Jesus says, but you know him, speaking of the Spirit, for mm-hmm. he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, he told his disciples, look, I'm going to go away and I'm going to leave you. He says, but it's actually good for me to leave you. And the mm-hmm. disciples were probably thinking, what in the world? Why would Jesus say it's good for him to leave us? They were kind of freaking out almost.
Right. It's scary.
And he
yeah.
says, but when I go, I'm going to send that comforter to you. And what Jesus was saying is, when I'm on the earth in human form, he says, the best I can do, even though he was God, he was fully God, but yet he was also fully man.
Mm-hmm.
So in taking on humanity, he took on limitations.
Right.
He says, the best I can do for you on the earth is to be beside you, to talk to you. And the disciples thought, that's good enough, you know.
Right.
But Jesus is saying, if I go away, I can send the Spirit to dwell in you.
Constantly.
Constantly. And when the Spirit dwells in you, I'm with you. And I'm not only with you, but I'm also in you. And so by this, by Jesus leaving and sending the Holy Spirit, Jesus could actually be closer to the disciples through the Spirit of God than he was in human form in the flesh here on the earth. And the same promise is given to us today, that Jesus promises to be in us
mm-hmm.
and to transform us and change our lives through the Holy Spirit so that we can have a comfort of knowing that we're never alone, we're never abandoned, and we never need to be afraid because he's always with us. He says, I'll not leave you an orphan. And I will never forsake you. It's a beautiful thought.
It's the definition of true peace, I think.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And then 1 John 3:24, he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. When I read this text, I look at how do we know? You know, we used to say when we were growing up, the proof is in the pudding. Like the
mm-hmm.
way to know
right.
whether you actually have the formula is by tasting,
yes.
you know, if you are the real person or the real McCoy, so to speak. And so this verse, this love verse, which is given from 1 John, you know, the whole premise of John and all of his writings is the love of God, right? And the
mm-hmm.
gospel and in his epistles, even in the book of Revelation, said, he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us. So he's kind of giving us a way to know if it's in the pudding. Like, how do you know that he abides in us? So why would he write that?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is never, you know, tangential about the mm-hmm. words that it puts in or doesn't put
mm-hmm.
in. And by this, we know. So why would he put that in there? In other words, that
total assurance
that there's assurance that there's a possibility that someone could say that they have the Spirit of God,
mm-hmm.
but they don't.
Mm-hmm.
And so here John is declaring, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Let us not drop the first sentence of this text. And he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. So there is this harmonious relationship between Jesus being in fellowship with the commandments of God and the Holy Spirit. In other words, how do we know that the Spirit of God lives in us? The commandments are completely enmeshed in the love of God. This comes from the disciple of love. So we cannot divorce love, the Holy Spirit, and his commandments.
That's right. Yeah. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, if we're abiding in Jesus, we're walking in Jesus, all that love and all that grace will naturally produce in us obedience to the commandments and obedience to the faith.
Yep.
It can never be separated. It's the one is always going to lead to the next. And it's a very powerful concept. I appreciate you bringing that out. Well, friends, we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about the role of the Holy Spirit in our life in a personal sense. So stick with us. It's going to be a very exciting study. We've got a lot to cover. We'll be right back in a moment.
Would you like to be a blessing to others? Do you want to see others in the kingdom of God and become a covenant partner? Won't you prayerfully consider doing this today? That's www.strongtowerradio.org to support your Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back from our break, friends. My name is Wes Peppers, and I'm here in the studio with Pastor Danny Carmona and Dakota Morgan. And we're studying today about the Holy Spirit. And in our first segment, we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he is God, he is a person, he's not just a force. And the Bible's very clear about that. And there are many other verses that we could talk about that we weren't able to get to, but the Bible's very clear about this. And now we're going to talk a little bit about the role of the Holy Spirit in our own personal lives. The Holy Spirit is one of the most important persons in the Scripture. Of course, Jesus is the most important, but the Spirit of God does a work in our hearts that we cannot do for ourselves. And so we want to look at that today. And we're going to be in our lesson guide. We're again on lesson number 25 of our It Is Written series called The Gift of the Spirit. And we're on question number 5 in our lesson. It says, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? And we are looking at John chapter 16 and verse 13.
The Word of God says in John 16, 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come.
So, Pastor, you talked a little bit earlier about this, about the Spirit guiding us in the truth. And you know, friends, the Bible gives three clear definitions of truth. The first one is John 14, verse 6, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the first source of truth is Christ himself.
Absolutely.
Always Jesus. Yes. Jesus is the author of truth. He's the center and the core of truth, and he's the revealer of truth. But then Jesus was praying a prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17. And as he was praying that prayer to his Father, he says, thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. So the second source of truth is the Bible, and very clear about that. And of course, we believe as Christians and as Seventh-day Adventists that the Bible is the truth. The third definition that we find in the Bible is Psalm 119, verse 142, where he says, all your commandments are truth, and that the law of God is truth. And so those three elements of truth, Jesus is the truth, the Bible is the truth, and the commandments are truth. And the reality is, friends, you cannot separate the truth of God's word from the person of Jesus.
Amen.
They are the same. Jesus is the word. And so if you try to separate the Jesus from the teachings of Jesus, you're trying to like pull a person in half, and it just doesn't work, right? And so the commandments of God must always come in that source of truth. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God will lead us to understand these truths. So he takes us in a deeper relationship with Christ, the fellowship and the peace that we experience with him. He helps us understand God's word, and he also leads us to an understanding and keeping of, empowers us to keep the commandments of God. Very powerful.
Amen.
Well, let's go on here to John chapter 16 and verse 8, another role of the Holy Spirit.
It says, and when he, referring to the Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
Pastor Danny, I'm going to ask you to help us understand that a little more.
Yes. In my version, I have convict, a conviction of sin. And this is an understanding of the wrongness of something down in our very core when we know that something is wrong. Mm-hmm. Now watch this. There have been times that in our lives and our walk with Christ that we believe that it is our responsibility to convict other people of sin.
Mercy.
Yes. That yep. we think it is our calling to correct, mm-hmm. That we have this calling to not just preach and teach and testify, but rather to convict a person and to get into their heart and help them to come to an understanding by using our influence, all of our time and our energy over and over again to do this. The word of God is saying here that that's over our pay grade.
Mm. Yep.
Mm. This is the work of God,
mm-hmm.
of bringing us to an understanding of what is wrong. So it is our place absolutely to share the good news.
Mm-hmm.
It is our place absolutely to live a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And what the word is saying here is that the work of sin is so pervasive. It's such a major problem that it needs God's help to bring someone mm-hmm. to understand that and to bring that person to the feet of Jesus.
That's sin, is blinding. Sin is blinding.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And the Spirit of God has to pierce through that darkness
yes.
to speak to the heart. And, you know, sometimes people use that as a means of saying, well, I should never say anything if anything's wrong. But the Bible says we should speak against sin, but not be seeking to point it out in people's lives.
Right.
Amen.
And let the Spirit of God work on that. So he's convicting us. You know, another element of this is that the Spirit doesn't just convict me of sin. Of course, sin is, we know, 1 John 3:4 is the breaking of the commandments of God. But also he says of righteousness. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict me of what is wrong, but he also convicts me to do what is right.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And of righteousness. And then judgment would be the consequence of either. The consequence of going ahead and doing what is wrong or refraining from doing what is right. That judgment is the consequence of either one of those choices. And so the Spirit of God works to strive to change our hearts and to cause us to cease from sin and do acts of righteousness, but then those consequences of judgment are there. And sometimes it's not a bad thing to have a healthy dose of godly fear. You know, not that we want to live in fear. We don't want fear to be our motive, but it sometimes is a catalyst to the right motives.
Well, and just an understanding of the right consequences.
That's right.
Like
that's
what
right.
the consequences will be in either scenario.
That's right. John 15:16, Jesus says that the Spirit of truth will proceed from the Father. He will testify of me. So the Spirit of God also points us to Christ
mm-hmm.
and always as the solution of our challenges. So you could really break this down that when you look at John 15:16, that the Spirit's role comes to four things. He comforts us. He convicts us of sin and righteousness. He clarifies the truth for us, and he connects us to Christ. I mean, that's a beautiful picture
right.
of what the Spirit does. He comforts, he convicts, he clarifies, and he connects. And really, I can't imagine trying to live a Christian life without the Spirit of God.
Praise God.
And Jesus wants us to have the Spirit. He wants to give it to us. Well, let's talk a little bit about how much the Spirit affects a person's life. We're on number 6 here, Ephesians 5:18.
The Word of God says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
Amen. Mm. And so really, it's very difficult to live a life of Christianity without the Spirit of God. He strengthens us against temptation. He gives us victory over sin. He does so many things for us that we just simply can't do ourselves. We've tried and tried. Friends, maybe you've had some addiction that you've tried and tried. Appeal to God. And when you surrender your life to God, ask Him to fill you with the Spirit of God to strengthen you in these things.
Amen.
All right, let's keep moving here in our lesson. We're going to go on to question number 7. It says, what happens in the life of a person who has been filled with the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:22-23.
It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
I think really that's something that every person is longing to
Absolutely.
Experience, don't you? I mean, even the most hardened atheist values the concept of goodness and kindness
mm-hmm.
and love. But the Bible says that these things are the fruit of the Spirit of God when the
right.
life is transformed and changed. So, Pastor, can you talk to us a little bit about the transforming power of the Spirit in the life?
Absolutely. I can share with you a personal testimony in my own life. As I was growing up, I grew up in a home where not both of my parents were practicing Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And I can share with you the longing that I had in my heart that mom and dad would both be on the same page. Mom was a practicing Christian. Dad had been in the church, in the Seventh-day Adventist church, as a Christian until he was 17. Then he left the church.
Mm.
And he lived a life that was not in line with what he had learned. And we remember how much we prayed for dad, even though mom and dad were not practicing. Dad and mom both insisted that we all attend church, even though dad would not come. And so we prayed and prayed and prayed. And even the family members who surrounded us kind of treated him as kind of a lost cause,
right.
Someone who could never be reached. When I was 12 years old, a preacher came into town. We lived in New England and came to Massachusetts and put up at that time what we called an evangelistic tent in town and preached his heart out. And at the end of the series, he appealed to those people who wanted to surrender into their lives to Jesus Christ. And at that time, a 12-year-old, that's myself, I responded, a very skinny 12-year-old that was back then, came and surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. I did. I was baptized in that effort. And my dad had been attending. Had been attending the meetings, right? And since he was so handy, he had helped with the tent to put it up and all of this and to do security for the tent. And don't you know that it was about 2 months later that dad himself became baptized and came back into the church.
Praise the Lord.
I had an opportunity to see the work of the Holy Spirit in living color, kind of front row seat, that the gospel changes lives. And by gospel, I'm talking about a purpose, a person.
Yes.
I don't believe that the gospel is a proposition.
Right.
The gospel is a person, Jesus Christ.
That's
and so we had an opportunity to see that the Holy Spirit can work and answers our prayers. That's what Romans 8:26 talks about, how the Spirit himself helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us and actually translates, so to speak, our prayer, because we pray for things that we don't know how to pray.
Right, right.
And so in our
we don't usually pray for good things.
Right. In our lives, what I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit transformed our home. You know, the church, in a sense of the party that you know, dad fell asleep in Jesus a few years ago, 2016, he fell asleep in Jesus, but he became a preaching evangelist elder.
Wow.
The people who used to run with him in the street, he would go back and drag them out of the holes that they were in, the ones that weren't dead or in prison.
Yeah.
He went and he brought them back in ways that other people couldn't. And so what I'm saying is that God is real. That's what I'm saying. God is real. Mm-hmm. So for whoever may be listening to this ministry today and is wondering, you know, is someone too far gone? Am I too far gone?
Is there hope for me?
Yeah. It's to do, you know, it seems like I need a ladder to reach up to hit rock bottom. I'm so far that no one can reach me. I promise you, God can reach you through his Spirit.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And, you know, the power of the Spirit of God in the life to change it. You know, I've seen some of the most hardened criminals, some people that are murderers, just be softened and molded by the Spirit of God. And their hearts are just hearts of stone, just hard as rocks. And their conscience is seared. But when the Spirit of God speaks to the heart, it changes a person. And it's really unexplainable except by divine power. You know, I used to be an atheist. I was very hardcore. I used to be addicted to alcohol and tobacco and pornography and just a whole host of things. And I took advantage of women, and I just had all these issues in my life that no matter how hard I tried, I could not get the victory over. I mean, I remember even one time that when I was doing tobacco, I would take some, and then the craving would pass and I would throw it in the trash. And I remember finding myself actually on my knees, digging in the garbage can, looking for that thing. And at that moment, the Spirit of God convicted me. And it was like I just heard this voice in my mind saying, "You're on your knees worshiping your God."
I see.
And I was digging in the trash can, and I thought, "I'm digging in the trash worshiping this false God." And I pled with God to give me the Spirit of God to overcome. And, you know, friends, I'm telling you, God did that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, God works differently with everybody. Everybody has different circumstances. The victory can be instant, but there may be a process for some people. And God works in a multitude of ways. But the most important thing is that the Spirit of God has the ability to transform us when we cannot change our own hearts. You know, the Bible says, can a leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Nothing can change in the life without the Spirit of God from above working in the heart.
Amen.
And we want you to know, friends, wherever you're at today, it doesn't matter who you are, what your past has been, what your struggle is right now, the Spirit of God can move and He can touch your life if you put your faith and trust in Jesus.
Amen.
And so we want to see that. We want to see those fruits of the Spirit alive in our lives. And that's really the two evidences that the Bible gives of the life of the Christian, the Spirit of God working, mm-hmm. are the keeping of the commandments and the fruits of the Spirit. That life that is changed and transformed. I mean, I think of this fruit, self-control. I mean, what a beautiful thing. Amen. Well, let's move on here. We're going to go into our last couple of questions here for the segment. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And we're on number 8 here, and it's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 10.
The Word of God says, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues.
Now, we could do a whole program on each one of these gifts.
Yes.
So we don't really have time to get into it too much, but the purpose of the spiritual gifts that the Bible lists, that God, through the Holy Spirit, will give a gift or maybe more than one gift to a believer when they surrender their life to Christ. And the purpose of that gift is to strengthen the church.
Amen.
And to minister to other individuals inside and outside of the church.
Absolutely, yeah. Amen.
And to lead others to Christ. And that's the purpose of those gifts that God wants us to have. And He promises to give those. Now, there's some other passages you can look at, friends. Romans 12, verse 6 through 8. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13 also talk about those spiritual gifts. And Pastor, I don't know if you have a word on the gifts at all.
I do. It is important to realize that gifts that are given are not given by a person,
mm-hmm.
with a small p, but rather with a capital.
That's right.
P. And so we then have to, how shall I say this? We should appreciate the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to all of us.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
If one person has a gift, we should not be upset with that person because they have a specific gift, mm-hmm. or be envious or have issues or beef, mm-hmm. with someone because they have that gift. It is the intent and the will of the person doing the giving to give, mm-hmm. that specific gift. And so
we
should appreciate one another's gifts.
Mm-hmm.
We should thank God that each of us have a gift, and then we should then be open to the speaking, to the leading, and to the guiding of the Holy Spirit who gave us that gift.
That's right.
To appreciate the gifts of all people, because, mm-hmm. God is no respecter of persons.
Mm-hmm.
So He will give gifts in line with who He gives gifts. And how do you know that it's a gift? If it's coming through their pores,
mm-hmm.
it's coming out naturally.
That's right.
Then this is something, mm-hmm. this is one evidence that this is something that has been given by the divine person. And so we should be open to receiving those gifts to edify the body of Christ,
mm-hmm.
so that the work may go forward and be completed.
Absolutely.
And every gift has its purpose. And when all the gifts come together, it builds this perfect, beautiful picture, mm-hmm. of the church. If we have certain gifts, but we don't have these other gifts over here, then the greater purpose of God is lacking, because it takes all the gifts.
Yes.
And so we want to be thankful. And as we use that gift, God will give us more.
Right.
Amen. He'll give us more. I think of this text, 1 Corinthians 12:11, which is our next question here, Pastor, was what you just said. It says, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, mm-hmm. as He wills.
Amen. I mean, can I follow up on that from 1 Corinthians 2:14? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. In connection with this verse from 1 Corinthians 12, that all of us have a different gift, and we just need to appreciate the distribution of how He, meaning the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. wills. In other words, He may choose to give artichoke, mm-hmm. arugula, broccoli,
right.
but all of it is food. All of it is necessary.
That's right.
And it's all the intent of the Holy Person, that is the divine, mm-hmm. person of the Holy Spirit, not just a divine power, a divine person that is, mm-hmm. needed. And it's saying here that we must be, in following Jesus Christ, we are in line with His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things,
mm-hmm.
of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand it because they are spiritually, mm-hmm. discerned.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So in other words, there is work that we need to do in-house,
mm-hmm.
in the family of God, where we continually, while we are in the house, we need the continual guidance and,
yes.
instruction of the Holy Spirit so that we can continue being spiritually minded.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. And if we become dissatisfied with a gift, then we're not spiritually minded. We're naturally carnally minded. minded. And we don't want to be that. So we want to be grateful and let the Lord, because every piece is like a piece of a puzzle. And every piece counts to make that whole picture. And every piece is shaped differently, but every piece is important and necessary. Well, real quickly, before we go to the break, number 10, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Luke chapter 11, verse 13.
Luke 11, verse 13 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?"
All right. So all we have to do is what, friends?
Ask.
We just have to ask. And, you know, part of asking is recognizing that we don't want to be holding on to sin. We want to confess and repent of our sin as we're asking and drawing close to the Lord. But he wants to fill us with his Spirit to the fullness. Well, friends, we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to actually talk about the unpardonable sin. What does the Bible say about that unpardonable sin grieving the Holy Spirit? So stick with us. We've got an important part coming up. We'll be right back.
Jesus is coming and people need to know. I'm JB, one of the many volunteers here at Strong Tower Radio. Won't you join my wife and I, along with many others, and become a covenant partner with Jesus through Strong Tower Radio? Just go to www.strongtowerradio.org, click on that donate button, and become a covenant partner to make that regular monthly tax-deductible gift. Thank you for your prayers and financial support of Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back, friends, to The Open Word. We're on our third segment here today. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're using the It Is Written Bible Study Guides, and we're on lesson number 25, entitled The Gift of the Spirit. And we've talked a lot about what the Spirit's role is today, who the Holy Spirit is, and what his function is in our daily lives. And so we're going to continue in our third segment talking about something that really strikes a lot of fear in the hearts of various people that I've talked to, and that is the unpardonable sin. What exactly is it? And many people are even afraid that they've actually committed it. I've talked to several people and they say, I've done this and I've done that and I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. But we're going to find today, friends, great comfort in the words of Scripture. Now, friends, before we dive back into our study, I just want to remind you of the free offer today, The God We Worship. It's a wonderful book on the Trinity, specifically the Holy Spirit. And we would love to give that to you as a free gift today. All you have to do is call us here at the studio at 231-468-2087, and we'll be glad to get that book to you absolutely free. Also, if you would like to get your own set of these free Bible study guides, just go to BibleStudyOffer.com and you can get those absolutely free. Well, we're going to get right back to it here, and we're going to talk about the unpardonable sin. And our lesson picks up here in question number 11, and it asks, what is the unpardonable sin? And we're going to find the answers from the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32.
So Jesus says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven to men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world or in the world to come."
So friends, Jesus says basically that every sin can be forgiven a person,
right,
except the sin against the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And Pastor Danny, we have a verse that confirms that for us. We find that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9.
Yes, the Word of God says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a beautiful promise that is, that if we confess our sins to God, that he's not just faithful, but he's just, not just to forgive us, in other words, to pardon us, but also to cleanse us, not just from some unrighteousness, but from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful promise.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And he can still be just because Christ paid the penalty for those sins through his death. And you know, something I often find helpful is not just seeing what the Bible says, but also what it doesn't say. So let me illustrate that. When he says, "If we confess our sins," there's not parentheses or a blank there that says, except murder or accept abortion or accept adultery. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. It jumps from our sin to his faithfulness, our unfaithfulness to his faithfulness. And so, friends, it doesn't matter what your sin has been. Some people say, well, what if the unpardonable sin is murder? Well, you know, Moses, one of the greatest men of God, committed murder. He killed that Egyptian when he was trying to free the Israelites in his own power. But God forgave him, restored him, and used him. You think about somebody saying, well, what about denying Christ? Well, Peter cursed when someone asked him about Christ. He says, I don't know the man. And he began to curse and swear when someone mentioned Christ to him. And of course, Peter was forgiven, restored, and then used by God. Somebody says, well, what about adultery? Adultery is surely the unpardonable sin. God can't forgive that sin. Well, I think of the woman in John chapter 8 that was caught in adultery. They brought her to Jesus, and Jesus says, where are your accusers? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. That doesn't mean he was excusing the sin.
Right.
But he had forgiven the sin, and he told her, go and sin no more, and she was restored. And then some people say, well, what about persecuting God's people? We have Paul the Apostle, who was a great persecutor of the early Christians in the early church, but of course, his life was transformed by the grace of God. So friends, none of these things are the unpardonable sin. Some of the deepest, greatest sins in the world are not so big that God's grace can't cover them.
Amen.
Praise
so
the Lord.
Sometimes people get this picture in their mind that the unpardonable sin is the sin that's so big that it's too big for the grace of God. But God's grace is great. And so, Pastor, I'm going to invite you to just talk a little bit about the concept of the unpardonable sin and what exactly it is.
The understanding of this unpardonable sin, if we look at that word unpardonable, the kind of root word there is pardon, or the sin of pardon is something that is given by someone who is an authority. It's a legal term, like a governor or a president can pardon someone who is already in trouble. To be unpardoned, in other words, that they don't have that pardon. So what is the sin where you don't have that pardon is rather is not an event or something that you fail to do, but rather a condition of a hardened, perpetual heart that refuses to yield, to push back the love of a God who is relentless and whose passion is his people. And so it is this perpetual pushing away then that puts us in a position where we cannot be pardoned because we are not interested in hearing the voice that gives us pardon. It is something mysterious that happens to a person's heart that only God knows when that happens. So is it safe to not follow the pleading of the Holy Spirit? My friend, it is not safe.
It is not safe. It's very dangerous.
God wants to save. He wants to give us life and more abundantly.
So going back to that promise, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. There is no condition to that. There's no exception to that. So really, the sin that cannot be pardoned is simply the one that is not confessed, right? It's the one that we are unwilling to surrender to Christ. So if we in our lives are wanting to hold on to this thing that is separating us from him more than we want to have the love and forgiveness of Christ, God does not force us. He does not pressure us. He does not coerce us. But he says, if you really want that thing, I'm gonna pursue you. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to continue to extend the invitation. I'm going to continue to coordinate the events in your life to bring you to a place where you would be willing to surrender. But if in that we resist, we harden our own hearts.
Right.
Yes.
And resisting will lead to rejecting. And once we reject, then the conscience becomes seared and we put ourselves in a place where it's very difficult to hear his voice anymore. And that leads to the unpardonable sin. I think about it as kind of like building a wall. You know, every time we say no to Jesus, it's like laying a brick. And if I lay one brick, you know, if Pastor Dana, if you're on one side of the room and I'm on the other side, I lay that one brick. You still talk to me. I can still hear your voice. But I say no again, and another brick is laid, and then another brick, and another brick. And pretty soon I have a line. Then I have two lines. And pretty soon that half that wall is built, and I can still hear your voice, but it's a little fainter. And as I build that thing, the voice gets fainter and fainter. And eventually the time comes when there's that last hole in the wall, and I can just barely hear your voice coming through. But then I place that final brick, and it's silent. That's what we're talking about. Now, when is it that final brick is like, we don't know. We don't know. That's not for us to know. But what is for us to know is that when God speaks to us, don't resist it. Obey it immediately. Right. Obey it now is the day of salvation.
And what I love about the Holy Spirit is that I have a lot of younger siblings, and you talk to young kids about this, and kids will hear in their heads, they'll hear that conscience, that Holy Spirit saying, hey, don't lie to mom. Hey, you shouldn't be doing this. And you know, they hear it very distinctly because they're young and they're more innocent. As we get older, if we start to push that away, like you were saying, that voice becomes fainter and fainter. And I love talking to kids about this because they still hear it and they still understand. And that's why Jesus says, you know, a little child shall lead them. The more that we are in tune with him, the more that we are in tune and having a relationship with him, the louder that we're going to hear him, and the louder that we're going to hear, you know, what we call a conscience or the Holy Spirit talking to us. And just that constant communion is what's going to keep us from committing that unpardonable sin, that sin of pushing him away.
Yes. You know, the Bible says you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it.
Yeah.
And friends, the Spirit of God is going to constantly guide us. Now, one thing I want to make clear, that the Spirit of God does not encourage us or move us to do anything that is contrary to the truth of the Word of God,
of
what is written. The Spirit guides us in truth. The Word of God is truth. He's always going to guide us in the principles of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so never think that if the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something contrary to Scripture, that it's the voice of God. It's not the voice of God. And you know, a lot of people come to me and they're worried about this. They say, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. But friends, realize that the fact that you're sensitive to being afraid that I might have committed it means that the Spirit of God is still working in you.
Amen.
And that you likely have not done that. It's that sensitive conscience that we want. We do not want to harden our hearts. And so friends, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be scared or fearful. If we just yield to the Spirit of God when he works in our hearts, when he moves us to follow the truth and to surrender to Jesus, we have nothing to fear. The Word of God says that the Spirit is there to comfort us and strengthen us.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's go ahead, Pastor.
Yes,
you have a thought?
Yes. I wanted beautiful illustrations about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. So many times we think that there is a better option than what God is offering in the truth of his Son. And this is, of course, not true.
Mm-hmm.
What God is offering us is the better plan.
That's right.
There was never a plan B. It's Jesus has always been the plan, and the Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us into all truth. By truth, we're talking not just about the proposition, but also about the person. And so many times the tastes of life say, well, you know, if I say yes to God or Jesus, that means I'm going to have to give up, you know, this part of the house. You know, like I can let Jesus into the living room, the nice room that no one plays in. But there are other parts of my life, so to speak, in a room that I really don't want him to, you know, have access to. Like, I don't want him to look in this room or this room because these are the things that I want to hold on to. Well, friend, those things that we hold on to that are not like him are not for our good.
That's right.
And they will not lead to happiness. They will not lead to true joy. And so, in essence, those things are deceptions. And it is that spirit that is not like, which we haven't mentioned, that there's another spirit, right? That is working against the Spirit of God, the spirit of the enemy, who takes advantage of our flesh to help us to kind of say, well, hold on to those tastes and kind of entrench yourself to push away. We'll take advantage of our flesh to say,
just
respond, right? He plays dirty, right? Doesn't play by any rules. And God is saying to us, there's something better.
Yes.
So he's saying, taste and see. Give me an opportunity. Yes. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You will see that he's better. And there's no pretending. Let's reason together. Come on and taste the Lord and see that he's better.
Anything that the Lord asks us to give to him, surrender to him, he has something better to give us. And the Lord wants to do that for us. You know, the devil's favorite word is tomorrow. You can surrender tomorrow. Yeah. You can do it, in Spanish, mañana. Tomorrow. And if he can get us to continually say that, that we'll put it off till tomorrow, the surrendering of our life to Christ, then he's won the victory because the day comes when tomorrow doesn't come, and that we must be secure in Christ for today and this moment. The only way to do that is to yield to Christ. What we're going to look at real quickly here, I'm just going to read this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And that's pretty clear. And the only way to not grieve, friends, is to yield. To yield to whatever the Spirit of God is moving you to do. As He leads you in understanding the Bible and the truth of Scripture, He wants you to act on that and to actually make a decision to follow the truth that He is revealing to us. And we're going to move on and end with this. Number 14, who is it that the Holy Spirit seeks to glorify? John chapter 16 and verse 14.
The Word of God says, "He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you."
Amen. So, friends, you can't go wrong with the Holy Spirit working your life because He always connects us back to Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is the source of all life, friends. He poured out His Spirit upon those in the Old Testament. He poured out His Spirit upon the New Testament church. And the Bible says He wants to pour out His Spirit on His last day church.
Yes.
But He wants to pour out His Spirit upon us personally, individually. And Pastor, there may be somebody today who's wrestling, who's struggling with yielding and surrendering the life to God, to be totally under the influence of the Spirit of God. How would you appeal to that person today to make the decision to yield to Christ?
I would say in the name of Jesus that what we need is the Holy Spirit. I am convinced of that, that the greatest need that we need right now is to have the Spirit of the living God as individuals, as couples, in our families, in our churches, in our communities. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to lead us, to have a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ. We cannot help ourselves. When we realize the condition that we are in, we cannot fix ourselves, or we cannot try to remedy our problem before coming to Christ. When I get better, or when this situation passes, when I can get over this situation, or when that happens, or when I stop doing this, or when this gets gone, or you know, when she leaves or when he leaves, then I'll go to Christ. But my friends, we need Christ now.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
This very moment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we need Christ now. The Bible says without him, we can do nothing. I mean, not even something.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, nothing. And so we need him in our lives now. And in my experience, my personal experience, Jesus has not failed me.
Mm-hmm.
In my experience, he hasn't failed me personally.
Mm-hmm.
And so my appeal would be to say a yes to Jesus today, who understands us and loves us and has the best solution for us.
Amen. Friends, we want to encourage you to make that decision just now. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't say, well, at the end of the day before I go to bed, but right now in this very moment. Pastor, I'm going to invite you to pray for those. And friends, as Pastor Danny prays, that you also would pray and make that decision in your heart. Say, Lord, I'm yielding all to you. I'm giving all to you, my life and everything that I am to you. Pastor, would you pray for those people just now?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we lift up your name and we thank you for the love that you have for us, for your matchless love and your grace and your mercy and your justice. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, right now to touch persons' hearts who need your Son, who need Jesus. The natural person does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us the spirit of repentance, that you would touch our hearts. And for those individuals who want to have a closer walk with thee, who may be in the valley of decision, or who may be in need and don't know that they're in need, oh God, please reach out and touch them right now. Oh God, we know that you love them and that you care for them. And so draw them ever nearer to your dear Son and help them to know, God, that there's nothing that they can do that will stop you from loving them. It's not that you will stop loving them. You will never stop loving them. Even right now, may your love surround and keep them. May they know that true life can be found only in Jesus Christ. Oh God, may they accept your dear Son and just say yes. And in saying yes, that you will continue walking every step with them, but that they would take the first step to accept in their mind that Jesus Christ is Lord. We love you, God, and we commit their lives into your care, knowing that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. We love you and thank you for being our friend, our Savior, and our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Friends, Jesus always has his hand outstretched to us today. Well, Pastor, I want to thank you for being on with us. Dakota, you as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if there was someone in the Lansing area or the Jackson area, could they come and visit your church? Could they come see you? Maybe they want to study a little more. Would you welcome that?
Absolutely. We would love to have all of our guests and family or neighbors come to visit us in Lansing at the Bethel Seventh-day Adventist Community Church. We're at 4817 Bristol. They can feel free to come and worship with us. We have Bible study Wednesdays in the middle of the day around noon. And then we also have worship service on Saturday, that's Sabbath. And we also have a special prayer meeting on Monday nights. And if you are in the Jackson area, you're more than welcome to come and visit with us at the Summit Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's a dynamic family church on 320 Damon Street. And our services are on Saturday morning and also on Wednesday evening. You can look us up on the website, and we also have Facebook pages that you can come to visit. You're more than welcome either church.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much, friends. Also, if you're not in the Lansing or Jackson area, you can go to strongtireradio.org, and there's a list of churches all across Michigan that will be in your area. So we want to encourage you to take advantage of that as well. Once again, I thank my guests for joining us today. My name is Wes Peppers, and we're here with the Open Word, and that's all the time we have. We look forward to seeing you next time. Until then, God bless you.